Scripture reading this evening will be from Genesis 25, verses 24 to 28. This is concerning the birth of Esau and Jacob. If you want to follow with me, I'll be reading from the ESV translation. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob.
Maybe one of the touchiest subjects for a parent or anyone else to discuss with a person is the subject of parenting. A high percentage of the parents in the United States do not want to be told, or they do not want to consider, that they may be doing something incorrectly with their children. There are a number of cases where a child needs to be corrected, but parents do not want anyone else to correct their kids. It's no surprise that we live in a time. Our age is a period when a lot of adults are very bad parents. I read this past week about a man who lives in Connecticut, a man who's 24 years old. I didn't see it, but from what was described, this dad posted a YouTube video of his 8-year-old son, and this is a quote, cursing like a sailor. I'll just get it right the third time. Cursing like a sailor. Boy, that was a tough one. The video is said to show the parent egging his son on. There is some dispute as to whether or not the son actually does this on a regular basis, but on this occasion, the son was swearing. He was swearing quite profusely, and dad just continued to urge him to do it more and more. The dad has now been arrested on charges of impairing the morals of a child. It was that bad. When we think about the bad parenting skills in our culture, I mean, we're just rife with examples. The list is very, very long. When we look at the Bible, we also find quite a few examples of people who were not good parents. Eli was not a good parent. Saul was by no means the best parent. Herodias was not a great mom. There are a lot of statements, many of which are buried in the Old Testament as far as bad parents. I want to share this one with you. It comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 3. We oftentimes, as we look at the book of Chronicles, think, well, yeah, a lot of names in there, and we're not really interested in that. But as you read through the book of Chronicles, you find some interesting gems. And here is one of those great passages, brief but important. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Why? Ahab was not a good king. He walked in the ways of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor. Well, that should be good. But the Bible says the mother was his counselor to do wickedly or to do evil. We saw in our scripture reading another example of people who were not good parents, Genesis 25, verses 24 through 28. Isaac and Rebekah had two children. Isaac favored Esau, and mom, Rebekah, favored Jacob. This led to some problems. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 27, just a few verses later, Genesis 27, verse 43, says that Jacob had to flee for his life. Some bad parenting choices on the part of Isaac and Rebekah presented some serious problems. We live in a time when parents should be doing some of the best parenting work that has ever been done. We have some of the best books on parenting that have ever been written. We have various seminars. There are programs on the radio that talk about parenting. We have classes in various congregations, both the church and other religious groups that talk about how to raise kids. We have the internet that is literally filled with information on how to raise children. We have an unbelievable number of resources. Even though we have more tools than the world has ever seen when it comes to this particular topic, it seems that parents, in many respects, are as bad now as has ever been. Some are rotten parents, perhaps, because they don't care. Maybe others are poor parents because they are listening to the wrong authorities. A recent report came out. You may have seen this. It was publicized fairly widely this past week about the most 30 developed countries in the world. When it comes to the United States, as far as kids in this country, our children rank 25th. 25th out of 30 in the most developed countries of the U.S. When it comes to science, we rank 21st. Again, basically the bottom third of the 30 developed countries that were evaluated. But as this survey offered up a lot of information, it said that American kids do rank well in one area. Do you know what we rank well in? Confidence. Our young people come out number one when it comes to self-esteem. They may not know much in science, they may not know much in math, but they feel good about themselves when they come into the classroom and when they leave school. There's an interesting movie. I had hoped to see this this week and was not able to do that. I'm not sure it's in the area yet or even if it's gonna come, but Waiting for Superman. It talks about some of the things that are taking place in our educational system right now. It was actually directed by a very liberal fella, so to hear him say that we have some problems is really kind of strange. But I think that there is a definite connection there. We see, as we look at our schools, many problems. We also see, as we look at many American homes, some significant issues. I do not know, because I haven't seen it, if that movie makes a direct correlation between some of the school problems and some of the home problems that we have, but there should be a correlation. Too often, sometimes, parents expect the school to fix problems that are really based in and around the home. Poor or neglectful parenting have an impact on society, and that's going to eventually spill over into the schools. Tonight, we want to see what is the best and the only reliable resource, the Bible, and what it tells us about parenting. When we look at the scriptures, we might be surprised as far as what it tells us about parenting. Paul deals with this subject in places like Ephesians verse 1 of Ephesians 6, that final chapter. It's a well-known verse. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? "For this is right." God says when children are in the home, they need to obey their parents. He says this obedience is right. Mom and dad need to teach their children that there are rules. Not only are there rules in that home, but those rules are things to be obeyed. Children need to learn things such as respect. There needs to be a willingness to follow the items that mom and dad consider to be important in that household. Few children automatically obey. Obedience is a learned behavior, and Paul says children need to learn that behavior. If they're going to be obedient, if kids are going to obey, they must be taught. Two, as we mentioned, many of our schools and sometimes many of our parents have gotten off track. The point of emphasis is we want our kids to feel good about themselves. We want our children to feel like they have a great deal of self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with people feeling good about themselves. That is part of good parenting. But when self-esteem gets elevated or gets put above obedience, as many have done, there are going to be some problems. There are going to be problems in homes. There are going to be problems in school. There are going to be problems in the workforce as the kids get into their later years. Parents who do not teach and instruct their children to be obedient are failing to teach their kids what Paul says is right. He says obedience is right. If mom and dad are not willing to sit down with their kids and say, "Hey, you know, obedience, this is what it is, this is what it means, this is what is required of you," they're failing to give their kids instruction in what is correct. When Paul talks about elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3, he brings up this same topic. He speaks about, in 1 Timothy 3, 4, an elder. He says if a man wants to serve as an elder, he needs to rule his own house. He adds that this ruling the house needs to be done in a good way. He says rule his own house well. He also says, in speaking about an elder, that man's children are to be in subjection. A similar statement is made with deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. These men, the deacons, are to rule their children and their house as well. Well, just as with the other qualities that we sometimes discuss in this chapter, ultimately all of these things have some application to every Christian. It's not that just elders and deacons need to have their children obey, and it's not just elders and deacons that need to rule their children, but that ultimately is something that we find applicable to all people. Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." When a house is ruled by the kids instead of the parents, and that often happens in today's culture, things are upside down in that household. Mom and dad are to be the ones that are in charge, and they teach their children to obey. If that's the way that it's going to be, this is going to be accomplished by a long and tedious process. The Bible recognizes the difficulty involved in places like Deuteronomy chapter 6. In this Old Testament reference, Deuteronomy 6 verse 7 says, "You need to teach your children." And God said, as you teach your children, you need to be diligent about this matter. God knew that it was going to require some prolonged effort for the Hebrews to train their children to obey. If the Hebrews had any questions, if they had any uncertainty about what God meant, God offered some additional points of explanation. God said, you teach your kids when they are sitting down. God said, as you're walking with your children, you teach them as you're out and about in that kind of environment. God said, when they lay down, you teach them. God said, when they get up, you continue to instruct them. You get the impression from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that teaching kids was a daily process and very possibly a daily struggle on some occasions. God did not intend under the Old Testament system, neither does he intend under the New Testament system, for the neighbors or a school to teach kids. This is a parental responsibility. A lot of young people now think that having a baby is a lot of fun. There are many joys in being a parent, but God says this activity is also one that requires work. Some want to be a parent, but they don't want to put forth the work that's involved, and that is not parenting. It is also said in the Old Testament, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train a child. Well, that sounds like that's going to take some work. God said if you're going to have a child, you train, you rear, you spend time with that child so that individual goes in the right way. Today we live in a culture where people will spend all kinds of money training things like a dog. They may train a pet such as a bird or some other animal. This past week, someone sent me a video clip of a man who has trained his dog to pray. I thought I had seen some strange things, but never in my life did I think that I would see a praying dog, but I've seen it. Before breakfast, this man calls his dog to him, and it's a big dog. It looks like the thing's about 50 pounds. He calls his dog to him and says to his dog, it is time to pray. And when that man made his call to prayer, the dog came over to the man's head, or the man's leg, and put his head on the man's leg, kind of buried it in there, and then the fellow said a prayer that was at least a minute long. And when the fellow said his amen, the dog lifted up his head like, hey, it's time to eat, just like a person. And then he headed over to his food bowl. Well, that was the first time I've ever heard of someone training an animal to follow along in a prayer. But it reminded me that there are some people today that will spend more time training an animal or more money training an animal than they will when it comes to training their children. Parents need to teach their children what is right. They also need to use discipline, because children are at times going to go astray. Hebrews chapter 12, a New Testament reference, specifically talks about fathers and discipline. The Hebrew writer talked about the fact that chastening is required. God does that for his people. And the implied point is that parents need to do that for their young. Our world, though, as we look at it, our culture is not very fond of discipline. Correction is often classified as child abuse. Very few places in the United States will now allow for a child to be spanked in the public school system. Many today regard spanking in the home as not only wrong, but I mean, it is some form of abuse in the minds of many. That, however, is not God's view. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 23, verse 13, we are told to not withhold discipline from a child. God knew that some would have that kind of theology. Withhold the discipline, that's going to be damaging. God said, do not do it. It's not the right way to go. A little later, Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod of correction is going to accomplish something. The rod of correction is going to impart some wisdom. If we go back a generation and we talk to the people who were spanked, and oftentimes it didn't take too many times, once or twice, they will affirm that that passage is right. It did impart some wisdom. People learned some lessons. The end of the verse says, a child who is left to himself disgraces his mother. We see that. Kids run around without discipline, and they disgrace their parents. Proverbs 29, verse 15, though, also says, disciplining a child often causes that child to bring his parents peace. God does not expect parents to be perfect, but he does expect them to act, to behave like parents. One of the commendable things about Abraham is that he wanted to be a good parent. We talk about his faith, and certainly he was a man of faith. But Abraham was also good when it came to parenting. Not perfect, he made some mistakes. But Genesis 18:19 says that Abraham was known for commanding his children and his household to do what was right. He had some flaws in his house, but he was a man, generally speaking, who wanted to head his family in the right way. Today, though, some have little interest in trying to guide their children into a life of righteousness. Some show that lack of concern. Some show their unwillingness by being inattentive to their child's friends. That's a common problem. But it is a serious problem. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 gives us this general principle. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. A child may have some companionships that are evil. Mom and dad don't know about this friend, or maybe don't know anything about the friends that the child has. And those friendships with evil companions begin to undermine the values that the parents are trying to teach. Part of being a good parent is having some knowledge of a child's associates. I recently read about a mother who is at the stage in life where her 12-year-old will soon be a teenager. This woman said that she's going to adopt a policy or an idea from a family that she really respects. In this other family, when their kids, and the kids are teenagers, when the kids in that family want to date someone, before that date takes place, the mom and dad say, bring your date over. Let's spend some time with that date. Let's spend a couple Friday nights together and get to know them, and they can get to know us. Well, the mom in the family that I just described, the one who has the preteen, thinks that that's good. She thinks that it's wise, and it is wise, to know who her child is going to be dating. I hope, though, that she's done a similar thing with her child's friends at the present time. Some in our world hear that kind of suggestion, and they think that that is just really, way off the reservation. They would say, well, that means you don't trust your children. It's not a lack of trust. It's not that issue. It is a matter of acting in a responsible way. Kids have an eternal spirit. Parenting is serious business. As the years are going by, we're trying to rear those children in the right way. If that rearing is not done correctly, if that spirit is deformed or misshaped or not headed in the correct direction, trying to redirect that child later in life is very, very difficult. Now, we live in a time where we have all the problems that people had in the past. But things are even more complex because of the technology that we have. We have, in modern culture, technology oozing from just about every corner of the planet. There are new gadgets every single year and sometimes every month. A lot of kids now, I've seen kids as young as 4 or 5 have a cell phone. And most know that with cell phones, people can send some very obscene things. We also have social networking sites. You may not use them, but you probably heard about things like Facebook. And these social networking sites, there are more than 400 of them on the internet. They're all not as popular as Facebook, but they give kids almost unbridled freedom. We live in a time where some parents have essentially buried their heads in the sand and said, well, I just don't understand all that technology stuff. You know, I know that they're doing this and that, and I know that they've got this device, but I just don't have a clue what's going on. Well, we need to remember that the devil knows. And we need to remember that people like child predators know. There are some evil folks that have some understanding of what our kids are accessing. We do not need to be an expert when it comes to cell phones, texting, Facebook, and a lot of the other things that compose or consist of the latest gadgetry. But parents should have at least a basic understanding of these things, and it's possible. Oh, out of curiosity, I checked. They've got Facebook for Dummies. I figured that that book existed, and it does. Some of those books are free. If you check them out at the library, they're not very expensive. You can go on the internet. If you can find Google, you can figure out how a lot of these things work, at least the basic things. There are members of the church who, as they were parents for maybe 4 or 5 years, decided, well, yes, my kids are involved in this kind of thing, and they're listening to this music, and they're playing these games, and I just really don't have much of an understanding. But one day, something caused them to say, I probably need, maybe because of the age of the child, I need to start taking a closer look at what my kids are doing. I've read numerous stories from members of the church that finally started to look at some of the e-stuff that their kids were doing, and they were absolutely shocked, horrified, and terrified at what they found, either online or on the cell phone or in some other place. I know some cases where some preachers and elders, have just literally stepped back when they saw what was taking place in some of the lives of the young people in the congregation where they preach and work. We need to accept, we need to face the fact that parenting in 2010 and onward also extends to the e-world. It does. Now, that may not be an environment that we are real comfortable in. It may not be an environment where we are ever an expert, but at least we can have a basic understanding of that, and we need to, because if our kids are in that environment, we also need to pay some attention to it. Christian parents should be people who are seeking to raise pure children in a world that is filled with a lot of impurity. We want that purity to be in the home. We want that purity to be demonstrated in the school. And we want that purity to be demonstrated in places like the internet. For many parents, as I listen to them, their standard is, we want good kids. Well, having good kids is nice, and there's certainly nothing wrong with having good kids. When we look at the Bible, though, that's not really the standard that we find God giving. Instead of good kids, we should strive for pure kids or godly kids. God's standard, God's view of things is he wants people who are seeking pure holiness, righteousness, purity. We know the earthly parents of Jesus were like that. Joseph and Mary, Mary of course being the only biological parent. We do not know exactly how old this couple was. Some believe that they were in their teenagers when the Lord was born. It does seem that they were pretty young. Even though they may have been in their teens or maybe possibly 20, 21, we know how they're described. Mary, Luke chapter 1, very clear about her status. In Matthew 1, verse 19, Joseph is said to have been a righteous man. The earthly father of Jesus was someone who sought to be pure. The Greek text is emphatic. It expresses his purity with the present tense. Not that he was sinless, not that he was perfect, but here is a young man who was trying on a regular basis to live a godly life. Suppose that Jesus had not yet come into the world. At some future point, there will be a young couple that's going to bring him and be responsible for him. A young woman's going to bring him into the world, and she's going to be tied in with the young man. If that were still in the future, would God choose our young people? Would there still be a righteous Mary and a righteous Joseph in the congregations of today? Would our kids, both in life and in the e-world, be upright enough? It's a sobering question. That should be what we're striving to have our children head towards as they live their lives. The Bible teaches us that our children are a gift from God. Genesis 33, verse 5 says that kids are given graciously by God. Psalm 127, verse 3 is a familiar passage. It says that children are a heritage of the Lord. In many respects, children are an item that parents are stewards of for a period of time. We are, as we know, entrusted with our kids for a period of space of about 18 years. If you take 18 years and you multiply it out by 365 days, in a year that comes out to 6,750 days, less than 7,000 days, from the day that a child is born, we start deducting from that less than 7,000 day figure. With less than 7,000 days to raise a child in most cases, it does not take too long before that child is out. In our culture, we need to use those 7,000 days very, very wisely because they pass very, very quickly. Children are people who are significantly impacted by their parents and others, but especially mom and dad. If we have kids in our home, we have less than 7,000 days to help them learn to live pure lives and to do that every single day. If we have grandchildren, we also have probably less than 7,000 days to help them know what way is right and to also live pure lives. We should encourage also the children who are here. We may not have a blood relation, but as we deal with the young people at this congregation, maybe other congregations, we should encourage them to live pure lives. Our kids need that encouragement from as many sources as they can get it. Being a parent is a serious responsibility. It's a huge job. And if we're a parent, our kids are maybe grown, we can continue to encourage them to live pure and righteous and holy lives, to seek God, to do that wholeheartedly, and be the kind of people that God wants them to be. For the other young people that we can encourage, it is a great work because our kids live in a very, very difficult world. And it's tough to be pure. Hard enough for an adult, but especially for young people who are struggling with so many things. As parents try to rear their children, they're sometimes going to make mistakes. True for every parent. And sometimes as the years go by, parents look back and think, man, I made so many errors. There were some mistakes that I made that I wish I could go back and I could rework. Well, most do not get that opportunity. The good news, though, is that parents can be forgiven. Just like any other sin, the blood of Christ can cleanse a person from parenting mistakes as well as anything else. And when we become a Christian, when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, those mistakes, those errors are washed away. If we're a parent and we think back on our lives and think, I wish I would have done some things differently. I wish I would have been a better example. I would have been more diligent with my kids. Well, you can't undo those things, but at least you can be forgiven for those things and now continue to be the best example that you can be. Tonight, we hope that if you're someone who is a parent, you are trying to rear your kids to be pure in the sight of God. If you have not made that choice, well, you probably still have some of those 7,000 days left. Use them and use them wisely. If you're someone who's struggling in some other areas and we can help you in another way, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?
Jesus. From the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away, calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed, he will not turn thee away. Jesus is calling, tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, listen to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away, calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, tenderly calling today.
Seated, please. If there are any, we're not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. If you come to the front pew at this time, you can be served.
We talked this morning about how God, he is a great God, and the many things that he has done for us, like the creation, how great it is, and human body and how it works, but the greatest of all is they sent his son to die for us. None of these things else would be important if at all they fade into oblivion. Really, if Christ wouldn't have sent his son to die for us, he knew that we would reject, that most would reject him, but he sent him anyways that we might have that great hope of eternal life. And we, as we partake of these emblems, we need to remember what he sent him to this earth to die for us, to go to the cross and shed his blood that we might have a hope of eternal life. Let's now pray for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this bread which represents the body of our Savior hung upon the cross. And we pray the ones partaking of it now might do so in a manner pleasing unto you, in Jesus' name.
In like manner, dear God, we pause to remember that death on the cross that Christ made for each and every one of us. We pray that as these two partake of this fruit of the vine, that they remember that shed blood for their sins and partake of it in a manner that's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Collection plate to be left up here for any wishing to contribute today.
Well, let's remember Bessie in prayer with her situation, and certainly keep remembering her prayer that situation would get resolved. Any other announcements we need to make this evening before we're dismissed? If not, we'll stand and sing number 12, Amazing Grace, number 12.
Amazing Grace, how sweet.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour we've been with each other. Father, we thank you for your lesson on being parents. Father, we pray that you'll be with the parents here, that you'll give them strength as they try to do your duty and lead their children the way that they should go. Father, we pray that you'll be with the children, that'll make it easy on the parents. Father, we pray that you'll be with many that's been mentioned today that are in need of our prayers. Mindful of Lois and Brian and Lamont, Bessie, Darren, and there are others, Father, that need your comfort and your care. Father, we pray that you'll be with them and take care of them. Father, as we go our separate ways, we pray that you'll take care of us. Father, we pray that you'll help us to come back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.